take a good 20 minutes to get thawed out. This church is cold. It's cold in, not spiritually, I meant the temperature. It's cold in here. And we keep our air conditioner on full blast down there in Georgia, and it's about 83 degrees in the building. So to actually be in a building where the air conditioner actually cooled it down is a great blessing. So I've heard several people complain about the heat over the last couple of days. And toughen up a little bit. It's not that hot up here. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Matter of fact, it's freezing in here, but thank God for the air conditioner that works. Amen?
Amen.
We're praying for an air conditioner that works in our church good enough to cool it off in that heat, but evidently we're not good Christians because we're not getting our prayers answered. Amen. But at any rate, we can deal with it. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, I want to preach to you on the grace of God. Just preach to you on grace for just a few minutes. And I'm going to try to tie things up here where I can explain it as good as I possibly can. Let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart. And that's why I'm thankful for the Lord as far as preaching. A lot of times you don't really know what the best way is to say a thing. And that's the real good thing about being saved is that if I'm saved and you're saved, if the Lord could explain it to me, he can also explain it to you. So I'm dependent on the Lord a great deal to make things real to you. If it was my responsibility to make you understand, then we might have a problem because I'm not the best at explaining things, but the Lord is the best at helping us figure out some things. And so what we want to do this morning is really magnify the grace of God. And if you can understand the grace of God, your life will change.
Amen.
Just like that. And really, one of the biggest hindrances in growing as a Christian is not understanding what the grace of God is. And now you've got lots of folks labeling one another. One group are liberals. One group are legalists. And those two groups are going to argue with one another until the cows come home, until the church goes home, we put it that way. Those folks are going to argue back and forth, and one group that doesn't feel like they ought to have a bunch of convictions are always going to be calling the people that do legalists. And the guys that got all the convictions in the world, you guys that don't feel like you're too enthusiastic about changing your life too much, you're always going to be a liberal. That's the way you're going to look at each other until you figure out what the grace of God is, and then you're just going to be glad to be saved, and your life is going to change a little bit. And you folks that are usually called liberals, you'll probably lose a few of your convictions. And you folks that don't have any probably pick up some. You'll probably meet somewhere in the middle with the rest of us saved sinners.
Amen.
And that's the place to be. That's the place to be. I find that the people who claim that if you'll get all these convictions, that you'll have all this joy and peace, they don't have any. Go to church, see some woman come in with a pair of pants. I just can't deal with that. Why not? Why can't you deal with it? You're going to have to answer for her when you go to heaven?
Amen.
No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. And then lady, I've just got to wear these pants, come in, see all these people in dresses. These must be religious fanatics. No, just relax. These are people that are doing what they feel the Lord expects them to do. They're not a legalist or a Pharisee because the Lord has convinced them to do something for God. That's a little bit different from what the world does or might expect. So the key to understanding that and getting that thing down pat is the grace of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, let me read a few verses. And he says, let me go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll read the verses. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. I pray, oh God, that you would help us this morning. Help me to preach. Help these to hear. And Lord, help me to say what I've got to say this morning. Help me to say it well. And then help me, God, to get out of the way and let you do your perfect work. And I know you can do that work. And I thank you, dear God, for what you do. Thank you, God. It's by grace that I'm saved. It's by grace that I get to preach this morning. It's by your grace that I got up. And even if there's somebody here this morning that's lost and undone without your son, it's by grace that they were able to get up, and it's by grace that they're alive. And the Bible says it's by your mercies that we're not consumed. And I believe that. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to relay that for just a few minutes this morning. And I'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Are you saved this morning?
Amen.
Well, the Bible says in the end of Ephesians chapter 1 there, it's talking about the church. And we'll just back up, matter of fact, into verse 22 there and say, well, the best place to start would be, I guess, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We serve a very high name. Amen. The name of Jesus Christ is above all. That's a pretty good list of things to be above there. And it says, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's us. If you're saved, you're a part of the church. You've been placed into the body. And he says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he's talking about the church. And so to the church, he says, and you hath he quickened. He's made you alive. He's made you alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past. See those words? In time past. You're not a legalist if you picked up a few convictions and stopped doing some of the things you used to do. In time past, he says, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The world right now is set on a course. In other words, people are not just out there blindly trying to figure out their day as each day comes. I might go do this, or I might go do that, or I might pick up this style, or I might start watching this program, or I might pick up this worldview. The Bible says that this world is set on a course, and the maker of that course, the builder of that road, is the devil. And so there's a spirit that's involved. When you come in here and you see people dressed a different way and talking a different way, that is not the flesh, that's a spirit. When you see people out there in the street cursing and cursing authority and cursing all that's good and all this stuff that you see out in the world, that's not just the flesh, although the flesh is involved in it. Matter of fact, the flesh is involved in a lot of things on the inside of the church as well. But there's a spirit that's involved in that thing. And the best condition your flesh will ever be in is when the spirit's in control of it and leading it to the best that can happen. But at any rate, he says, this world, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there is a whole group of people that walk around on this planet. The Bible defines those people as the world. And they're being led according to the spirit of the devil, and those children are just named the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Again, three big words, in time past, in time past, in time past. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, you was born this way. A certain group of people says we were born this way. Well, all of us were born sinners. We were born children of disobedience. And it says here, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And here is the text. By grace, you're saved. By grace, you're saved. Now, when that concept really becomes real to you, your life is going to change at that moment in time. Now listen, what you've grown up with in the Baptist church, and I don't know about all that, couldn't tell you what a Methodist or a Presbyterian believes about grace, but I know this, the Baptist church has been misinformed and has misidentified the word grace. The word grace does not mean God's riches at Christ's expense. Just about everybody that I've ever heard teach what grace is says that grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. But that is not God's grace. Grace, let me explain grace to you this way. When you see a ballerina dancing through the wherever ballerinas dance, I sort of say the dance hall, but I don't think they quite call it that. the studio or wherever a ballerina. I'm not a ballerina, so I'm not familiar with all the terminology. But I am familiar with this. When people see a ballerina dance, they say, boy, she's graceful. They shouldn't say too much about him being graceful because I don't think fellas ought to be doing ballet. But at any rate, that's my own opinion. You do what you want to about that. But what they say is when these little ladies jump through the air and twist and twirl, you know, that's not natural. If I went to jump and twist, see, you thought I was going to do it, didn't you? But if I began, I'd end up on my face because I'm not that graceful. See, when you jump, there's something that naturally happens. You go to the ground. Gravity is fighting against you, twisting, turning, jumping, flipping, all that good stuff. Somebody said to me the other day, one of these little kids said he found out that he could do a backflip off into the swimming pool, the diving board, or something like that. I was like, that's wonderful. I couldn't do that. I can maybe 40 years ago Mike could do that, but I can't do that now. You say, what's my problem? When it comes to gravity, no grace. Gravity says fall. Gravity says trip. Gravity says stumble. And some people actually have enough ability to fight against that opposition that we call them graceful. 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 And that's because two things are existing in the place where they shouldn't exist together. You can either fly or fall. That's what grace is. Now you say, how do I apply that and find out what the grace of God is? God is holy. You're not. How can you be in the same place? The Bible says God dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. How can you come boldly before the throne of grace then if that's where he's at? That's God's grace. Grace is the difference between God and you and God still hanging out with you. You ever been next to somebody that stank? Did you hold your nose and run away? Oh, God, get me away from this stinky person. I was in Food Lion yesterday buying some stuff to make supper with, and I smelled the thick stink of cigarettes, and I was looking around. Oh, God, that's not me, is it? And I said, Lord, that's about the worst. I mean, it smelled like somebody had enclosed me in a coffin of cigarette ashes. It was so strong that I couldn't bear it. And there was nobody else on the aisle. And when I turned around the corner, there was these two ladies there. And there it was. And there's people walking by. And I said, it's not me. I could see on their faces they were looking for the source just like I was. And that when they looked at me, I said, it's not me. And you know, not one person as they went by those ladies said, you stink. Yeah. Not one. You say, what is that? Grace. The ability to stay on that same aisle, that's that ability to hang around. A rich person who's real snooty. I can't hang around with all these trailer park dwelling, t-shirt wearing, you know, they've got no grace. That's like a guy that carries his Bible and quotes scripture. You know, he can't hang around with a woman that wears pants. I just can't exist with all you folks that don't have all the convictions that I have. No grace. Why is it that God can and you can, or Jesus could, but you can't?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's grace. Amen. It's grace. Well, you say, well, that's a pretty good illustration, Brother Mike. All these guys with convictions, they really need to hear that. How about all you with none?
Yeah. Amen.
How about you folks with none hanging around a holy God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good, bro.
That's a two-way street, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
It surely is. Once you figure that out, see, once you figure that out, you can start, as they were trying to do in the Old Testament, move into the Promised Land. You know, so there's a difference between promise and blessing. You know, a promise is a blessing once you're taking advantage of it. A lot of people saved. They're saved by the grace of God. And they've got the Holy Spirit indwelling their heart. They've got the potential. And they've got the promises, but they don't live a blessed life because they've never made. See, the promise is just the potential. of a blessing. The Lord said, Brother Allen, I'm just going to bless you. Well, that's great potential. That's a great promise, and it's a great boy. If God says he'll bless you, there's a great possibility that you can start living. Joy, victory, prayers answered, all these things. We call those blessings, but a blessing is just a fulfilled promise. In the Old Testament, God told Moses, he said, you go down to Egypt and you get my people out. So through the process of time, Moses gets all those people. They come right up to the promised land, and they don't believe God. They're not obedient to God. They don't believe God. So they're turned back out into the wilderness. They spent 40 more years out in the wilderness, and they come back in up again. And in the process of time, Moses had said, all these people want water. What you want me to do? He said, go smite the rock. He goes and he takes his rod and he smites that rock. That's a type of a man getting saved. Jesus was smitten for you. And John chapter 4 and verse 14 said, if you'd believe on the Lord, there'd be a well of water springing up inside of you. That's a type of a man getting saved. Well, as the time progressed, Moses comes out there again, said, these people need water. And the Lord says, go speak to the rock. Well, that's talking about your fellowship. Your fellowship with God, you're getting along with God, you're operating in the presence of God. And really, if we're talking about operating in the presence of God, because once we're saved, we're still just sinners, yeah, saved by grace. Yeah. So he didn't tell Moses to go re-crucify Christ. He told Moses to go speak to the rock, and God would provide him the water freely. So what does he do? He goes over and he smites the rock again. Well, you say, what's the lesson in that? Well, we'll just use disobedience for right now. And when he goes and smites that water, the Lord said, you're not getting into the promised land. They come up to the promised land again. Joshua's going to take them in, and Moses don't get to go in. Now, I want you to think about that. Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land and take advantage of all the blessings that comes with that simply because he was disobedient. Well, what that has to do for you and I is this, as far as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, what I was saying a while ago about God blessing Alan or God blessing Bryce, listen, that goes for every single person in this building has the opportunity, the potential to get victories in your life.
Amen.
You don't have to go get your pastor to fast and pray for. It's great if your pastor will fast and pray and your Sunday school teacher will pray with you and your pastor's wife. It's great that they're there to support you, and that's what they're supposed to do. But you can do it. You've got the potential. Because God, am I messing this up by being underneath that thing? The potential for blessing is there for you. But like Moses, obedience is keeping a lot of Christians away from those blessings. Here's what happened to Moses. Moses said, God, please let me go in. Now, think about Moses, who he is. When God wanted to describe what Jesus was going to be like, when Jesus came, God said he's going to be a prophet like Moses. That's a pretty good compliment. But listen, the man who God used to say, who Christ was going to be like when he came, that man couldn't get his prayers answered when he wanted to. He said, God, please let me go in. And God said, no. He said, let this suffice you. You go up in the top of Pisgah and you look and I'll let you see it. But you're not going in. So you think a great preacher could get his prayers answered. But a great preacher can't get his prayers answered without obedience. See, when you're not obedient, well, you have to be the verse said the children of disobedience. So we call folks disobedient, but it's a matter of perspective. A disobedient Christian is being obedient to somebody, and it's usually self.
Yeah.
So what he's saying is he's forgetting the grace of God. If a Christian's obedient to himself and not obedient to God, what he's really saying is, I'm serving my own desires. He's put himself back in the place of the children of disobedience who were following their own desires and following their own will. See, you've taken yourself out of the grace of God. What we ought to say is, the preacher always says, The preacher always says we ought to carry our Bible, and I don't really see why it's all that matters. And the preacher always says we got to be modest, and I don't see why all that matters. Listen, if you had a good estimation of what grace was, you could say, man, I get to carry my Bible. And you could even look at your flesh and say, this old dirty flesh, it doesn't want to carry the Bible, but boy, I get to. I mean, it's the least I could do. It's my reasonable service. I mean, I'm saved. I guess I could dress right. I mean, I guess you never pray that way, but sometimes I'll be sitting and listening to somebody preach, or I'll be reading my Bible, and a situation will come up, a topic will come up that's contrary to my flesh, and I'll just be honest with you. I'm honest with God, and I'll say, God, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to lie. I don't want to fake being a Christian. I don't want to just come in and put on a show, not in here, not in my bedroom. Just be honest with God and say, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can get rid of that or not. I really like that. But what you do after that is you say, God, I want to be obedient. Help me. Change my desires. Change my desires. There's no use in changing your actions till your desires get changed. And that's not going to hurt you. It's not. So they're making us dress right against our will. That's not going to hurt you. That's just not going to hurt you. But what I'm saying is it's much more enjoyable when you realize that you get to participate. Well, I don't see why we got it. You ain't got to participate. You get to.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't see why I got to be here for Sunday school. You don't have to.
Right.
But you can be.
Yes, amen.
The best. It's only the best book in the world that's being taught.
That's right.
That's all. That's all it is.
Amen.
You get to. You get to, but we get to the place where we deserve, I deserve a little better teacher than that. I deserve a little better church than this. You don't deserve nothing.
Amen.
And that's what we forget when we lose our estimation of grace. We forget, all these, I've heard it, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 20 times over the last year. Somebody preached this message on why does bad things happen to good people. Hey, there's no use in preaching a sermon. I can preach you that sermon in 30 seconds. There are no good people.
Amen.
Bad things don't happen to good people, except for when Jesus Christ got crucified. Bad things happen to good people because you're sinners and Christ had to die for your sins.
Amen.
You say, well, I do all that. No, you were trained to do those good things. Somebody trained you. Without the training that you had, you say, well, I'm a good Christian. No, somebody trained you to do that. I carry my Bible every Sunday. Yeah, somebody trained you to do that. And those of you who don't, somebody needs to train you to do that. Amen. Well, I pay all my bills. Yeah, your daddy taught you to do that. Or if your daddy didn't teach you to do that, the bill collector taught you to do it. Well, I'm sick of these people always calling. Pay your bills then. Learn your lessons.
Amen.
Amen. That's training. Well, see, grace will put the right perspective on that thing. Man, I get to preach. I appreciate it because I don't deserve to be up here. I appreciate it. Oh, I got to go start that bus up again this morning, and probably the last person that drove it didn't put no gas in it. So what? Suck it up, baby. Just go do it. You get to do something. That's what grace teaches you. But you know, most people are going to spend the rest of their Christian life just like Moses spent the last few hours of his life. He got up on a mountain. It was high enough to see over into the promised land. When you're saved, it's high enough. Some of you folks come in here every morning, you look across, you see other people with smiles on their face. I wonder why he's smiling about. He ain't got nothing to smile about. His car ain't no better than mine. Yeah, but he's saved and he knows it.
Amen.
Yeah, saved and he knows it. Well, I just don't see. I mean, he doesn't got nothing going for him, and he's always happy and smiling. And I've got all this money, and I've got a good job, and I've got a good career, and I've got a good education. And how come I'm so bitter? You might need to get saved. Or if you are saved, you might need to start, getting a little closer to God. See, Mount Pisgah was high enough to see over into the promised land, but that's as close as he ever got. And that's as close as most Christians will get. They'll sit here and they'll look at the stage and kind of glare at the pastor. I wonder what's going on in a man's mind to make him holler and scream like that. I just don't know if it's right for these kids to get up and talk about shouting. And I, understand that. And 3 weeks later, they'll be back to the old stuff. Well, that's because they spent 3 weeks with you, you old grimace. Why is it they take kids away and put them in a camp for 1 week and they come back shouting and getting rid of music and all, I mean, committing themselves? I don't care if it's getting rid of music or TV. I don't care which part they're getting rid of. It might be trivial to you, but something's going on in their life. Something's happening in their life. It only took about 3 or 4 days to get them to open up to that stuff. And after 3 weeks with you, they're back to doing what? The problem's not with camp or church. The problem with you. You might be saved and you might be high. You might be living high enough to see other people getting a blessing, but you can't figure it out. And if you wanted it, you couldn't have it without doing serious business with God.
That's right.
Because wanting it's not good enough. Moses wanted to get off of Pisgah and across Jordan and start living in the promised land, but wanting it is not good enough.
Amen.
You say, what does it take? You need to recognize the grace of God and be obedient to God. That's where you get it. That's where you get that thing from. And I'll say another thing about Moses up on top of Pisgah. When Moses was up on top of Pisgah, he was closer. He was looking over into the promised land, but he was at that moment looking at the promises of God, he was closer to death than he was the promises. You say, what do you mean by that? When Moses got up into Mount Pisgah and he looked across to see the promised land, you know what he had to see first before he could see the promised land? The Dead Sea. There ain't a thing living in the Dead Sea. Not a thing. So he gets up there and he's looking over here at the promised land. The Bible said it was beautiful in those days. The land flowing with milk and honey. The fruit of that land was magnificent. The fruit of that land was overflowing. And before Moses could get his eyes fixed on all that good stuff, you know what he saw? A salty, white, dead, nothing, just a dead sea down there. Looked down there and said, And that's what most Christians see. I'm talking about legalists and liberals. They come to church. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They're not obedient to God in anything, and all they see is death. And the legalist will sit there and they'll look across at the liberal and he'll say, He don't see the grace of God. He don't see people that are saved. He don't see people that still yet need to be trained. He don't see that kind of, all he sees is death. That person he's probably still lost. You know, he doesn't have a collar on his shirt. He's probably still lost. And the liberal come in, look across the Dead Sea at somebody getting a blessing and their life's changing and everything's looking up and, man, I ain't got much, but I got Jesus. And they're just grinning ear to ear. And that old liberal looking across the Dead Sea and go, yeah, he thinks he's so holy. And he thinks, that's where you're living. And that's where you're going to dwell for the rest of your Christian days if you don't do something about it. So how do I do something about it? Even when we were dead in sins, you know what Jesus did? He saved your soul when you was a stinking sinner.
Amen.
And somehow you think you're going to read enough Bible to become spiritual. So, Brother Mike, shouldn't we read our Bible? Yes, you should. That's the way you participate in the blessings. But listen, when I read my Bible, I don't read the Bible as a theologian. And now the great theologian shall go into his office and sit down behind the golden desk and study his gilded Bible. And when I emerge, I will have the greatest sermon there ever was. That's how you die spiritually.
Amen.
You go in there and you get down on your face and say, God, I don't deserve to open this book. I don't deserve to come into the throne of grace. I don't deserve nothing from you.
Yes, sir.
But that congregation needs a message. Would you help me?
Yeah.
Would you help me?
Amen.
Sometimes you'll walk in your office so sinful you can barely stand yourself. How can I, such a hypocrite, just even think about getting up and preaching Sunday morning?
Yeah. Amen.
And God will be up in heaven saying, hey, send this down there. He'll have all the messengers of heaven. Give him this message and this one and this one and this one and this one. And before long, listen, boy, some of the greatest times I've ever had, been in my little office there, studying in my little 110-degree office and just studying my little heart out. And God saying, now write this. And you just got to look up to heaven and say, stop it. I can't write that fast. You say, what's that? That's a blessing, but that's a blessing only a sinner gets. You go into most congregations and preach to people about sin. Now, we need is help. The help you need is you need to recognize yourself as a sinner.
Amen. Yeah.
And the people and when you start preaching on sin, there's always the crowd that goes, yeah, preach on that. Yeah, preach on that. You're the sinner too.
Yeah. Amen. Bob.
You just don't realize there's something wrong with you. You say, well, Brother Mike, don't Brother Mike me. I know what I'm talking. Listen, you never heard hard preaching. I come to the hardest preaching church there's ever been. I grew up in it. I didn't know there was any such a thing as eternal security until I got 21 years old. I'm talking about everything was just bad, 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 bad. You're all bad. And I love that preacher. I love him with all my heart. But listen, that when you pick up that attitude that everything's wrong and nothing's right, man, what do you have to live for then? What do you have to live for if nothing's right, if there's no hope, if there's no hope of improvement, if there's no hope of waking up tomorrow, and even though I'm a sinner, be a better Christian tomorrow than I was today? What hope is there, man? If I look around and all I see is infidels in my church, man, that make me want to quit.
Yeah.
So with all these people, yeah, man, that's what God left you here for.
Yeah.
Well, I wish so-and-so would just get right. Have you prayed for him? Well, I preached to him last week. Shut your mouth. Stop preaching and start praying for him. Oh, that brother, he's been to this church for 6 weeks and he hadn't brought his Bible yet. Okay, fast for him. Well, I just don't think it's my place. Well, shut up then.
Amen.
People preach for 3 weeks in their life and feel like they're being persecuted. Well, I know everybody hates me because... No, everybody hates you because you're boring.
Yeah.
I told our preachers last week, I mean, all the preachers, they preach and they expect the world to get on their knees. Why? Because of you?
Yeah.
Because you got one more conviction they got, or because you understand one more doctrine than they understand? God put you here to bring them to where you are. Not cut their heads off because they hadn't made it to where you are yet.
Yeah.
Now, on the other hand, should the congregation make it to where the preacher is? Sure. 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 But there's a process. And the process of getting better spiritually is not obeying the preacher or obeying the denominational rules and regulations. The process is getting closer to a God who had enough grace to deal with you in the first place.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Where it comes from. That's where it comes from. And listen, until you can help somebody get a little higher up, until you can help somebody get another conviction, until you can inspire somebody, don't we preach a word of God that's inspired?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, then what makes you think a preacher shouldn't be inspired? What makes you think a preacher shouldn't be inspiring? What makes you think? And you know what every preacher ought to do? I'm going to try to preach to you tonight about a minister, but every preacher ought to inspire somebody to want to be better.
Sure.
Yeah. Most of the time, people don't want to be like the preacher because, well, you can't hardly stand to be around him. He's a jerk.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about this one. No, no, no. Well... No, I'm just kidding.
Come on, keep on.
Grace, the grace of God. Let me show you something that ought to wake you up here. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. By grace you're saved. Now look, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You may not realize it because it's not worded that way, but that's a great promise in and of itself. You know you can't go to hell from heaven? So, well, when I die, I hope I'm going to heaven. I don't hope I go to heaven when I die. I'm already there.
Amen.
You can argue about theology. You can argue about reality. You can argue about how you feel. You can argue about all that stuff. But that verse says that I'm in heaven already. I'm in Christ up there. He's in me down here. Everything's okay.
Amen.
Aren't you worried if you think a bad thought you're going to lose your salvation? No, I'm not worried about that at all. You say, why? Because I'm already in heaven. I'm not looking to go to heaven when I die. I'm already there. Amen. Matter of fact, I'm not even looking to die.
Yeah.
Bible says you believe in Jesus, you never die.
Yeah.
But with that in mind, let's look at this verse. Verse number 7. Well, let's read verse 6 again. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. That's present tense. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at this verse. That in the ages to come. Now, I think when I said I was going to preach on grace and I told you to turn to Ephesians 2, probably every theologian in the building said, yeah, you're going to preach on verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. I'm going to preach on verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. You know how God is going to show his riches in grace? He's going to show it through his kindness to us. It's going to be a future event where God is going to use us to show his grace. You know, have you ever noticed how people are quick to accuse God? When you begin to witness to somebody that's lost and you say, hey, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. They'll say, well, I don't like this Jesus who would just kill all these people and he'll let all these people die. And if there's really a God, how could he let bad things happen to these little babies? So all of a sudden, it's God's fault. So God didn't let bad things happen to babies. You did. You did. You did. One day America will have to answer to God for all these abortions and all kinds of stuff like this. And people go and say, well, I don't know how all this stuff happened. It's really bad and it's not my fault. Well, you live in America, don't you? Well, it's your fault then. Happened under your watch, didn't it? So, well, I was against it. Oh, well, were you? In your living room, you were against it? Well, see, people take the blame that really belongs to us and they give it to God. How could there be all these murders? That's not God, that's you. Well, we're all good Christians. We've never murdered anybody. You'd be surprised. Bible said you hate your brother, you murdered him. Bunch of murderers. Right here, God love you. Well, maybe you'll understand. When folks understand grace, the whole congregation is like, yeah! Until then, we'll be dead like Presbyterians.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Amen. Yep. Get a smile every once in a while.
Mom.
We agree. Some of them mouses you was talking about. Mice. Mouses. What's the correct word up here? Mice? It's mouses down south. But at any rate, listen. Here, people are always putting the blame on God. It's God this, God this, God this, God this. One of these days, you know, God's going to call all these God accusers and God haters into judgment. And they're going to get up before God, and they're going to be standing before the great judgment, and they're going to say, God, I tell you what, you could have done a lot better. And God, I tell you what, and I'll tell you what, look, I was living better than some of them Christians. What, they'll be shaking their fist in the face of God, and they'll be saying, now, look here, God, if you would have been better, if you would have been smarter, if you would have done more, I wouldn't be in the problem that I was in. Or I should be able to go to heaven because I went through this problem and that problem and this problem and that problem. Or God, I should have had a better life because I wasn't born or my daddy didn't love me or this. And on and on and on and on and on the accusations. And I believe God let them talk. I believe God let them air out in public everything that they said on their pillow or they said to their neighbor or they said to the little kid who finally got excited about Sunday school and they wanted to throw a wet blanket on that to ease their own conscience. And don't make no mistake about it. Some of these kids get up here and start shouting. Some of these kids get up here and start saying amen and quoting Bible verses. Some of you adults that don't believe in that, that's because that wounds your little conscience because there's something going on in your life that shouldn't be. Amen. That's what that's all about. But he says, God has raised us up and set us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know what's going to happen at that judgment? The Bible says in the book of Daniel that there's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people out in front of the judgment, and there's thousands behind him. And that's saved people. And there's going to be a man stand up. He's going to be standing out there saying, I didn't have nothing as a kid. Nobody ever gave me nothing. And if you was a real God, you ought to be. God's going to turn around and grab one of his little snot-nosed bus kids. And he's going to bring them right around here and say, this one don't have nothing. This one don't have nothing. And he's going to say, well, you didn't make me a preacher. You didn't make me nothing. You didn't do nothing for me. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, he chose the foolish and the base and the nothing. And somebody's going to say, you didn't make me nothing. You didn't give me nothing to do. God's going to take some of these old uneducated boys, some of these men that didn't have nothing, some of these men that had no worldly renown or no worldly respect, he's going to bring them out here. He'll bring a man out been preaching for 40 years and stand him up in front of the whole universe. And he's going to point his finger out there at those people that standing out there in his judgment and say, look, I required out of you judgment. I said, I required out of you holiness, and you didn't give it. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to turn around to all the Christian saints, and he's going to say, I required out all these holiness, and they didn't give it. You boys run around like you're holy. You're not holy. You're a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
For you, holiness is an activity. For you, holiness is a state of mind. For you, holiness is something to aspire to. But the best apostle that there ever was said, all this stuff I hate, that's what I do.
Yep.
That's what makes some of these holy rollers liars. They're preaching to you like they're holy, telling you to be holy. They're not holy. The things that they hate, they do when they're in secret.
Yep.
You say, well, how do you know? The apostle Paul did. You couldn't get more dedicated than the apostle Paul. God's going to take these people out here that's been saved by the grace of God. He's going to stand up. He's going to look at the lost and he's going to say, I required holiness of you and you didn't give it. He's going to turn around to these folks. He's going to say, I required holiness of you. You didn't give it. He said, I required faithfulness of you lost people. And he's going to turn around and he said, you didn't give it. He's going to turn around to the saved. I required faithfulness of you and you didn't give it. And he's going to go back and forth and he's going to name sin after sin. Listen, the Bible says the devil's the accuser of the brethren. And that's the exact same thing he'll do to a Christian. You're not holy. You're not wise. You're not smart. Just give up. He'll tell you just to forget about the whole thing. But what God's going to do, he's going to say, from you lost people, I required this, and you didn't give it. From you saved people, I required holiness of you, and you didn't give it. And he's going to go on like that until probably these people back here are going, what's he going to do to us? You know what the outcome is going to do that? He said, you know what the difference between you is and these are? These believed, and you didn't.
Amen!
Yeah.
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 These received my grace,
yeah,
and you didn't. You know what that comes down to then? A willingness to associate yourself. Listen, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Listen, I'm as despicable as any man in here. I'm as weak as any man in here. I'm as faulty as any man in here. The Bible says if you want to get somebody healed, you pray over them, confess your faults. I got plenty of them to confess.
Amen.
I got weakness. I'm inconsistent. Boy, I believe something wholeheartedly one year, and I might change next year.
Yep.
I'm variable. Variable. There's no hope for me. Every time I read James 1, I say, well, there's no hope for me. So if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But don't let him waver, because you're not going to receive nothing. I go,
yeah. Amen.
Because I'm not strong. I'm not powerful. I'm not holy. I'm not a magnificent theologian. None of those things.
Right.
But know what? I'm willing to associate myself with him.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'll take the grace that he gives me. Now, on top of that, since I got saved, boy, I've learned a lot of stuff to avoid, stuff to stay away from. And, boy, sometimes you're so upset the way the world is, and, boy, you avoid that like the plague. But become associated with it. Just like Paul said, things I hate, that I do. Don't you find that to be true? Don't you?
Amen.
Don't you? Well, I ain't never going to do that again.
Paul?
3 weeks later, you're doing it. That's Romans 7. Go home and memorize it.
Yeah.
Go home and memorize it. Your convictions is not enough to make you spiritual. Mm-mm. And your lack of them is not a hindrance to keep you away from God. It's just as simple as getting up and coming to him. So, boy, I could be out here with the number of the lost that are not giving God his holiness and his respect and all that, but I could also be up here among those that put their faith and trust. And I'm not holy up here either. I can aspire to it. I can follow after it. I can learn what it teaches, and I can do all those things. But up here, I'm just a saved sinner, saved by grace. Well, you're going to get everybody straight this week, Brother Mike? No, sir. No, sir. The Bible can. The Bible can. And listen, Even if the Bible doesn't straighten a lot of things out in your life, it make you aware of it. Make you aware of it. So you can be like James said, you can be a hearer of the word and not doers. You can sit there and look at all your problems. Yeah, that's me. A lot of people do just that. Yeah, that's me, preacher. Go ahead and preach. But they never do nothing about it. You're just like Moses, standing up there near the promises. But you're just as near death. You're just as near your old life. Just as near your old life. And listen, I may be nothing, but I don't want to die closer to my old life than my new one. I don't want to die just as close to my spiritual ignorance. You know, I don't want to die as close to as ignorant as I was when I got saved. No, and I mean ignorant, I mean not knowing the things of God. I don't want to die back there. I want to die up here somewhere. Amen. I want to get as close to God as I can. And whatever I learn in the Bible, whatever I learn about prayer, whatever I learn about wisdom, that's not to get up and show off about. That's not to show what I know and have the biggest church and the biggest Bible school and preach the greatest message. That's not what it's about. It's about the one that had grace enough to hang about with me when there was nothing about me to make anybody want to hang out with me. Once you realize that, boy, things pick up. You begin to feel a lot better about yourself. You come to church and sit down, and you may not have the most convictions in the church, and you may not be much of a Christian in the eyes of some people, but you can sit there, I'm in the participation crowd.
Yeah.
And listen, I may not have as many convictions, I may not have as many Bible verses memorized as some other preacher, but I'm participating.
Amen.
Amen.
And you know what that makes me? If I participate, I'm a preacher just like anybody else.
Yeah.
You know how many revivals I preach every year? One service of one meeting. So, well, that puts you pretty low on the totem pole. No, I'm just a preacher. And the guy that preaches every week, every night, just a preacher. Saved by the grace of God. And we're both participating.
Amen.
We're both participating. I'm among the crowd that believes him.
Yeah.
And the more I pursue that, the more blessings I get, and prayers get answered, and all kinds of things work out. And when things are bad, I've got joy unspeakable.
Amen. Amen.
So describe it. I can't, silly. I just said it's joy unspeakable.
Amen.
Saved and ain't got nothing. Some of you this morning, you're saved and you ain't got nothing. You ain't got no education. They're probably not going to call you and offer you to be Secretary of State next week. And you probably in your own mind think you ain't got much to look forward to. But you're saved by the grace of God. And you probably got a Bible in your lap. Man, you can make the most of that and can't nobody stop you.
Amen.
Can't nobody stop you. As long as you stick with the truth. And stick with what's right. And desire that. Man, just show. Sit down with my Bible every day. God, just show me what's right. Just show me what's right. And really, I don't need to figure out what the universe looks like because I don't got much influence on all that stuff. And me knowing about it doesn't matter. But boy, if I could find something that God could use to help me, if I could find something that God could use to give me more victories and strengthen me. I'm going to use that to help somebody else, of course. But listen, I don't have to figure out everything under the sun in one sitting at the Bible. Just get in there and get something from God.
Amen.
Because he's just as likely to tell you as he is me. Amen. You say why? Because it's grace. It's grace. Preacher, you come on. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. We ask you to help us this morning, God. Help us not to dwell in Pisgah all of our lives, but help us be a partaker of the blessings through obedience to your name, through submission to your word, through belief, because that's how we got here, Lord, as Gentiles, through belief in your son. We thank you for your son. We can't say enough about your son or magnify your son anymore. We pray, God, you'd help us. And Lord, we need men of convictions. We need men of convictions. We need men of strong values. We need men of strong principles in the Christian faith. We certainly do. But we need those men to be men who can lead the rest of us to higher ground. We need men who can be inspired and show us the good and the reason, God, not just what to do and what not to do, but why and how and what the blessings are and what the reasonableness of it is. And God, I pray you'd help us in that regard. Help us, God, as preachers. Help us as Christians. Help us as followers, God, to do your will. And Lord, to do it with belief and obedience and gladness and joy. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do.